Well, you know, in life, we live in a constant state of longing. And there's an incompleteness that happens in everything that we have, everything that we do, and pretty much everything that goes down on this side of heaven. It's been described over the years in Christian circles as a bit of an insatiable hunger. It's been described as a constant itch that feels like it needs to be scratched. It's been described as kind of like a waiting feeling for something that never quite feels fulfilled. It's been described as a little bit of a just kind of blah kind of a feeling. It's been described as a, oh, that was it, kind of a feeling. And it's been described as, well, you know, because you live it every single day of your life when you do something that you think is going to be great and it's good, but then you wake up the next day and you feel like you need something else to satisfy that. And I don't think we need another example, but I'll go ahead and I'll give you one anyway. So I was never really a quote unquote kid person until I had them. And now I love every kid ever, okay? And I'll give you a little secret that's not so secret now. I love the kids a little more than the grownups, okay? And I love my kids more than all the other kids, but I think that's normal, so I don't think it's bad to admit that. But in the process of becoming a quote-unquote kid person, I have had to learn all of these kids' songs that I never knew before. Most of you were probably well acquainted with these songs, and one of them is about a famous bear who went over to the mountain. How many of you know the song that I'm talking about? Okay, good. I'm not the only person who didn't know this song until I had kids. So it goes like this. The bear went over the mountain. The bear went over the mountain. Sing it if you know it. The bear went over the mountain to see what he could see. Now, I know you're about to give me a standing ovation for that performance. It just blew your minds. But that aside, and before I share the next verse, you know, isn't that just kind of life? It's like we climb a mountain and we think that we're going to get somewhere and see something that is just going to change our life. And then we get to the other side of the mountain and something else happens. Here's what the next part of the song goes. It goes like this. The other side of the mountain, the other side of the mountain, the other side of the mountain was all that he could see. All right, that's enough kid stuff for now. When you think about this song on a deeply philosophical level, which I'm sure is what we're supposed to do with toddler songs, and you guys are like, man, I'm getting a window into your world right now of what's happening in your life. This is what you're sitting at home thinking about. It's a bit of a depressing song about human accomplishment, is it not? You know, it's like you get to this thing and you get to the top of this mountain and all you see is another mountain that you still need to climb. See, this life is full of so many different longings. And we finally do that thing. When we finally do that thing that we were longing to do, we're left with a new sense of longing. And you know, some of life's longings are not so good. Some of life's longings are really not so good. Some of life's longings that we have are actually really good things. But you know, even then, when you climb that mountain, it feels good. It feels like you've done something, but you realize there's an incompleteness to it. And so for some people, this gnawing sense of unfulfillment leads to a sense of fatalism. Well, what is fatalism? Fatalism is that sense of like, well, why would I climb the mountain if when I get to the top of the mountain, I'm just going to have another mountain to climb? Why would I go to college if I'm not guaranteed a good paying job at the end of it? Why would I work so hard at my job if I can do the bare minimum and the guy or the girl next to me, that's what they do and they get along just fine and they keep moving along? Why would I save my money when the government's just going to give it to me anyways? Oh, did he just go there? Okay, yes, he did. But he is going to back up in reverse like a good pastor and get back in his place. See, fatalism says that there is no point to any longings that we have on this side of heaven because it's not going to lead to a sense of fulfillment anyways. Fatalism says that nothing is worth the effort because you're going to be more tired, more broke at the end of it. And you're just going to be like, well, nothing's worth it. Well, I got to tell you, I don't buy in to any of that because I believe that Christians know what fatalists don't. See, Christians, we know that this is not heaven, right? And so for the Christian, this is as close to hell, this life, as you will ever get. And sadly, for those who don't yet know the Lord and those who will never choose to follow or believe in Jesus with their lives, this life is as close to heaven as they will ever get. So from a biblical perspective, we realize and we recognize that every earthly longing will ultimately not be fulfilling. It might feel good, but we're going to wake up hungry again. And so Christians learn to place unfulfilled longings in the right perspective. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to be sharing from the Apostle Paul's letter to the book of Romans about this holy longing that he had to get to Rome. It was a mountain that had not been climbed. You see, Paul wanted to reach Rome to preach to this fledgling church that was there, and it was like the terminus goal that he had for his life. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you can always download the YouVersion app. You can check that out. And additionally, we put it in the note sheet. And as you turn and swipe there, I want to say this before we get to the text. I fear that we are becoming a generation of Christians who are losing their sense of holy longing. You know, we believe in God, or at least most of us, you know, we probably wouldn't be here if we didn't on some level. And most of us are even probably trying to obey God with our lives to the best that we can. But we're floating through life with the same gnawing senses of unfulfillment that everyone else in the world has. And we're abandoning God's greater holy longings. And so I wonder today, if God were to write a letter to the church in America today, maybe even to City Church specifically, I wonder what he might say. And I wonder if he might say, you know, I know y'all love me, but you've lost your holy sense of longing for God. You've lost your holy sense of longing for the Bible, and you've lost your holy sense of longing to see the gospel reach your neighbors and your friend. So let me give you a little bit of a background on Romans. You see, Romans is one of the biggest letters or epistles, is the fancy Bible word for that, that Paul ever wrote. It was written towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey that he took in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, it talks about this little tiny 3-month gap while Paul was in Greece, specifically in Corinth. And many scholars have suggested that that is a very probable time frame that Paul wrote the very book of Romans. He was on his way to Jerusalem at the time to deliver some funds he had raised for the impoverished Jerusalem church. And after that, he had a longing to get to Rome. Ultimately, Paul also wanted to get to Spain. We know that that was the case as well, because Spain represented the edge of the Mediterranean world, or the known world that he had. And scholars debate whether he actually ever made it there or not. And it's never recorded in the book of Acts, but many believe that there is a good case to be made that Paul did indeed make it to Spain on a yet unrecorded fourth missionary journey. That's besides the point for today's message, but it's some interesting information to think about. The point of the background that I share to you right now is just to give you a sense of what was going on in Paul's life when he wrote the book of Romans. See, Romans is this huge, exhaustive theological treatise, if you will, and God gave Paul this tiny 3-month window, and Paul decided that he was going to take that little window of time and he was going to maximize it. You know, some people, when they get a break, they use their whole time to just veg out, right? And just kind of do nothing, go, oh man, I'm so tired. I'm just gonna chill out. Not Paul. Paul used this 3-month snippet of time to dream and to plan and to pray about how he would reach this group of people who did not yet know God. Oh yeah, and at the same time, to write this huge Bible letter to them explaining what he felt they needed to know before he had ever even met them, which is absolutely amazing. And if that doesn't inspire you, man, I don't know what will. So that's a little bit of the background of what was going on when Paul wrote this letter to this Roman church that I'm going to be talking to you about today. So we're going to pray together before we read Romans 1, 8 through 16, and then we'll continue on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And we pray that yet again today, you would use it transformatively in all of our lives to help us become who you want us to be. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we always ask that you open our hearts, that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read Romans 1, 8 through 16. says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And here's this great verse. Some of you probably have it memorized. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I'm going to kind of just talk through this section of scripture that we just read for a little while. Last week, I told you I took you on a little bit of a road trip and shared some lessons, and I'd come back, and if you're a kind of person that loved the kind of digging into the Bible nerd kind of stuff, this would be your week, so this is going to be your week. So I'm going to spend a while talking about the Bible. So for those of you who are like itching for me to fill in the note sheets, keep your pens in the holstered position. For now, I'm just going to talk about God's word for a while. I will get to it in a bit. So in verse 8, you know, the Apostle Paul says that the faith of this Roman congregation was literally being talked about all over the world. Now, there are two ways to interpret this. And the first way is that the general faith of all Christians shared was being proclaimed in all the world. And so Paul was kind of connecting the Romans to that, just kind of how we talk about what God's doing in other parts of the world and that that's something that we can be proud of. And that was certainly true. But the second way to read this is that Paul was saying this specific congregation's faith was being talked about all over the world. And based upon the context, I think this second one is a lot more likely. In fact, the New Living Translation actually translates that verse that way. It says, your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. Even today, there are churches in other parts of Orange County, and there are churches in other parts of California. There are churches in other parts of the United States, and certainly there are churches in other parts of the world whose faith is being talked about all over the world. You know, some of them are quote unquote famous churches. Some of them are not. Now, I know different people have different opinions about famous churches, and I may not be the brightest guy out there, but I am smart enough not to get into that debate today. But what I can confidently say for sure is that I want to be a part of a community whose faith is being talked about all over the world. Amen? I want to be the kind of Christians who inspires the faith of others around me to better know and serve and follow the Lord. And whenever I share about what God is doing in our church here, you know, every once in a while, doesn't happen that often with someone who I haven't met yet. Every once in a while, I meet someone who says, you know what, I've heard of you guys. Maybe they saw, you know, a video on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. But whatever it is, it's so cool to see when someone who does not even know you has heard of what God is doing in a specific community. And we might have experienced a teeny weeny weeny bit of that here, but it is so cool to think of the fact that this is what was happening in the Roman church and that that should be the prayer and the dream for churches, that every church that God would be doing amazing things that are so powerful inside of it for the gospel that people would hear about it all over the world. And that's what was going on in this Roman church. Man, whatever they were doing, other Christians were talking about it. They were blessed by it. They were inspired by it. And it was so cool to think about that. And in verses 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul's heart is very clear and his holy longing for the Roman church. He starts out by saying, with God as his witness, he prayed for the Roman church, quote, day and night. Now, that was a bold statement from Paul that got codified into Bible. And, you know, sometimes, kind of if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, we tend to casually say, oh, you know, I'm praying for you. How many of you ever said it before? You're having a conversation with someone about something and, you know, well, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you. And I believe that is well-meaning. And anytime any Christian ever tells me that, I give the benefit of that the doubt to them that they are genuinely praying for me. Now, if we say that ourselves, and that is not indeed what is going on, we need to check ourselves. And sometimes we can just throw that statement, oh, I'm praying for you, out, because it's an easy way to get out of a conversation when we feel like we're done with it and we want to move on. It can also be true that in many occurrences and that we face in interactions with people, we genuinely do need to go. Like, that is a reality. We have a schedule. There's places we have to be. Or maybe we're in a time and a place where we can't really get super in-depth into that conversation right then and right there, and we need to come back to it. And so telling them that we're praying for them, if we do it, is good, because in that moment, that's all we can do. Maybe other times that we say to someone that we're praying for them, we've actually discussed the issue with them at length. And so there does come a point in every conversation where the only thing you can do about a situation is pray about it. And so you say, you know what? I think we've kind of talked about every facet of this to the best of our ability that we could. And so we say, okay, let's pray about this. So it is a great thing to tell someone that we're praying for them if it's true, if we're genuinely doing it. And so Paul said, with God as his witness, that he was praying for this group of Roman Christians both day and night. Now, I got a lot of questions about this. The first one is, what kinds of things did Paul pray for this Roman church? Well, I'm sure he prayed for all kinds of things, you know, generally for their needs. I'm sure he prayed for their ability to share the gospel. I'm sure he prayed for their protection. We know that anti-Christian persecution rose up against Christians from both Jews and Gentiles in Rome that became prevalent later on. So that was probably something he prayed about. Later, we'll read Paul pray that he really wanted to ask that they would pray for him, that he would be successful in getting to them. So it was no small thing for him to get there. He was willing to get there however was necessary, even if it meant ultimately in chains, which, if you know the end of Paul's story, that is exactly how it happened. See, the answer to Paul's prayer to reach these group of Roman Christians with the gospel did not lead to personal wealth, to personal prosperity, or to Paul's general well-being. In fact, the answer to Paul's prayer to get to Rome ultimately led to him being killed in the end. So he wasn't just willing to pray for these Christians. He wanted to reach them at all costs. Now, let me give you a little caveat here. In many of Paul's letters, you see him pray for different churches that are there. And so he had a heart for all of the churches. There's no doubt about it. In fact, last week from 2 Corinthians 11:28, I talked about when Paul said that he felt this general sense of anxiety for all the churches. So no doubt about it, Paul prayed for many, many, many churches. But I don't think in all of the Bible we see him quite as passionately pray for any church like he quite does the Roman church. Corinthians might be close, but this was like high up on his list. And getting to this Roman church to minister to these specific Roman Christians was a holy longing for the Apostle Paul. I share that with you today to say that there are many things that God puts in our hearts to pray about during different times in our lives, but some of them sometimes just hold a little higher place in our hearts, don't they? And this can change during different seasons in your life based upon people you know and issues that you're passionate about. And for this season in Paul's life, he's like, man, I got to get to Rome. I've heard what God's doing there, and I want to get over there. And in verse 11, we see that he says he longed to impart some spiritual gift to them, not just to pray for them. Now, what exactly was this spiritual gift? Well, it could have been a lot of different things. It could have been teaching and encouragement. No doubt that was a part of it. It could have been the gift of fellowship to actually spend time with these people who he had heard about. It could have been actually money that he had collected that he wanted to give to them. It could have been actually him going to them, asking them to support other missionary sources that he was involved in, whether it was the impoverished Jerusalem church or maybe even his own ministry. It could have been all of those things together. Whatever it was, we're not exactly sure when he says he wants to impart some spiritual gift to them. But what I love about it is he didn't just want to pray for them. He wanted to bless them in the flesh. He wanted to actually be with them. And then in verse 12, Paul made the point that when he got there, that he would be mutually encouraged by the Roman church's faith. Now, I am sure that that thought and that concept would have blown the minds of these Roman Christians reading this letter. Like, how in the world are we going to bless this apostle guy? You know, and how this guy starts churches. He leads all these people to the Lord. He suffered for the gospel. He's well known. And yet here he is telling me that his faith would be mutually encouraged by us. And you know, that is exactly what happened. Paul wanted them to be sure that they knew that they were as much of a blessing to him as he was going to be to them. One thing I say frequently is that blessing is a two-way street. You know, sometimes people come up to me, whether it's after church or different times, and they say, oh, you know, Pastor Kyle, your sermons are such a blessing. Or they'll say, oh, you know, the worship here is such a blessing, or the kids ministry, or this aspect of the church or the community here. And I always appreciate every ounce of the encouragement. Now, sometimes those kinds of comments are just kind of a greeting to get to what they really want to talk about. It's like last week, one of my points was everything has a but, you know? And so it's like, Pastor Kyle, I love your sermons, but, and so it's that little encouragement sandwich where you got the encouragement, criticism, encouragement method, which is great. It does work. You know, if you're going to insult the pastor, build him up first. It's certainly no doubt about it. And most of the time when folks are saying things like this, they mean it and they really are trying to be encouraging. But at the same time, I feel strongly whenever somebody encourages me or someone here or something that God is doing here, I feel strongly that what each person brings to this church is an equal blessing to the community as any other aspect of it. See, everyone has different gifts. Everyone has different strengths. Everyone has different abilities. And so preaching is not more of a holy task than serving in a tech booth, you know, serving with the kids, sharing the gospel with your neighbor, or serving with our community at large. Every part of the work in the kingdom of God is equally important. And when you're walking with God and you're serving Jesus, I got to promise you something. You will be a blessing to other people. No doubt about it. And it won't just be the church blessing you. It will be you blessing the church through the power of God. And so Jesus invites us all in our journey with him from come and see to know and grow, to serve and to give. And it is so true that some relationships are more give than take. We all wish it weren't, but that is a reality of life, but the best relationships are those where blessing is a two-way street. It's not just you inviting someone over for dinner. It's them saying, hey, why don't you come over to our house in a couple weeks and we'll have y'all over as well. And it's not just the one group who does the work. It's a shared load. It's everyone coming together to bless and to love each other. And then in verse 13, Paul explains that he had tried to get to this Roman church to bless them, but he had been unsuccessful and had been prevented many times before. And he tells them that he wanted to get there to reap some harvest among them. So what was this harvest he wanted to reap among them? Well, most likely he wanted to preach to them and he wanted to see believers encouraged. That's a big part of preaching, is you encourage the believers to go out and live their life. But another part of preaching is sharing the gospel, that there may be some in your midst who have not yet fully committed their lives or their hearts to it. And Paul wanted to see those folks turn to Jesus with their lives. And then in verses 14 and 15, Paul felt this obligation to preach the gospel to as many people as possible, regardless of their creed, their color, their socioeconomic status, their intelligence level, or even frankly, whether they liked him or treated him well or not. And so for that reason, and many, many more, Rome was where Paul wanted to get to. Rome was the epicenter of the known world. It was strategic for Paul to get there because if he got there, he could establish the legitimacy of Jesus's church for all time moving forward from that moment on. You know, over the last 18 months, we have learned a thing or two about what an epicenter is. You know, the epicenter of the pandemic that we're all living through today started in one densely populated city in China. You know, if the COVID virus had randomly hit a couple of farmers out in rural China who didn't have any neighbors, most likely it would have never spread to the rest of the world. But because it happened in this densely populated city where people are hanging out, they're rubbing shoulders, they're doing life together, they're walking by each other all the time, man, this thing just started started to spread like wildfire. And with international travel being what it was only a matter of time till somebody hopped onto a plane, took that virus to another country or a boat, and it went somewhere else. And, you know, I remember in March of 2020 when, you know, all this COVID stuff really started going down, I was watching like this map. You know, it's like they put these little dots on there. Anybody see that little thing of where it spread? And first it's in China, and then you see a little dot over here in Italy, and then you see a little dot in the UK, and then you start seeing dots on cruise ships. You're like, oh, this ain't looking too good. You know what I mean? And then before you know it, there was little dots in the United States, and before you knew it, man, this thing was everywhere in the world. And I know that's kind of a negative, or it is a very negative example, but if you think of the gospel kind of like the spread of a good virus, it makes perfect sense that Paul wanted to get to Rome. He wanted to get to the most densely populated city where Christianity had the possibility of spreading like wildfire, where people were rubbing shoulders, where people were getting onto boats, and they were traveling throughout that known world. And Paul said, man, if I can just get the gospel, not just into Rome, but establish into Rome, man, this thing is going to spread like wildfire. And that was his mission. Paul knew he had to get to Rome. And strengthening the foothold of the gospel there with these fledgling Christians would forever legitimize Jesus's church and ensure its lifelong exponential growth, even if it came at the ultimate cost of the Apostle Paul's life. But you know what? If he were here today, I know for a fact he would look back and he would say every part of it was worth it. And then in verse 16, it shows just one of the best verses in all of the Bible about how we're supposed to feel about the gospel and live it out. And I'm just going to reread it one more time. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, if you know the trajectory of the Apostle Paul's ministry, you will observe a pattern. He always preaches to the Jews first. He does it every time. And most often, in just about every case, they reject him and it doesn't go well. Now, there's this one little exception in the book of Acts where these Berean Jews, the Bible tells us that when Paul preaches to them, that they were different because they studied the scriptures diligently to see if the things that the Apostle Paul said were so. But ultimately, even in that situation, it winds up backfiring on him because some Jews from another town come to Berea and they stir up the Berean Christians who were diligently the Berean Jews who were diligently searching the scriptures. But this is what Paul always did. He went to the Jews first in a community and he would preach the gospel to them as a matter of utmost importance. Now, sometimes when I read the book of Acts, frankly, and I see Paul go to the Jews first to preach, I'm like, give it up, bro. They beat the tar out of you. They stir up all the other people, the city officials against you. Like, why can't you just like maybe preach to everybody else first and then, you know, go to the Jews and be like, sorry, gotta go, run, and just run away because you know it is not going to go well. But Paul couldn't do it. See, the Jews were Paul's heart. They were his soul. He was one of them. He was a Jew of Jews. Before he was a Christian, he was a persecutor of the Christian church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So wherever he went, no matter how much pain it caused him, no matter how sure he was that they would make the rest of his ministry a living, you know what, he made certain that the first thing he did was he would find that local synagogue, he would find that group of Jews, and he would go and he would preach to the Jews first. You know, in Romans 9, verse 3, Paul says, if he could, he would trade his own eternal position. He would spend the rest of his eternity in hell if it meant God would trade it for the salvation of the Jews so that they could go to heaven. Now, this was his heart. It sprung from his own story. It sprung from his own holy longing for God and his own holy longing to see them repent, even if it really never came to be in the way that he wanted it to. The lion's share of the fruit of the ministry that Paul did was to the Gentiles, ironically. You know, he's this Jew of Jews, you think he would reach the Jews, but actually God used him really to be the man who is the missionary to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were the ones who responded in faith and in trust to Jesus. I think it's kind of interesting that sometimes in life, the folks that we least suspect are the ones that are open to the gospel in our lives. You know, you got a family member that you've been telling the Lord about for years, trying to get him to come, and you pray for him, and this seems like there's no progress, even in those, hang on, God's always working, right? But then some new person in your circle or in your sphere comes along and they're just wide open and they're willing to hear about God and they're receptive. And so, friends, I just want to tell you, God is always working. We need to continue to share his word with folks. You know, sometimes we'll be talking to somebody who's a Christian, maybe who moved to an area and didn't yet have a church home or something like that. And they come and just that simple invite can transform their life. You never know what could happen through the simple power of reaching out in hope and in faith for the power of the gospel. Imagine this with me. Imagine if Paul felt like he was too good as a Jew to preach to the Gentiles. You know, it seemed like actually that's what Peter did at one point. And in fact, the Bible tells us that Paul had to confront Peter to his face because of some things that he was doing that were inappropriate towards the Gentiles. But if Paul hadn't felt, or he had felt like he was too good to preach to the Jews, I got to tell you, we might not be Christians today. But we are because the Apostle Paul was not ashamed or afraid to go to the least of these, being the Gentiles. Most of us in here today are Gentiles. We are beneficiaries of Paul's willingness to go to the ends of the known world in Rome so the gospel could spread like wildfire and ultimately land upon our fertile hearts today. I wonder how many of us have even an ounce of Paul's willingness to share Christ with others. You know, we don't have to be the Apostle Paul to make an impact for God in our lives. We just have to be unashamed of the gospel with the people who are in our spheres and our circles. And that starts, friends, with a holy longing for God on the inside. So my message title today, that was the longest intro in the history of Pastor Kyle's intros, is a holy longing. See, Paul's holy longing to get to Rome, because he knew that that was the key to reaching the rest of the world, is really what inspired me with this message today. And I want to talk about what a holy longing looks like for us and how to be strategic about it. You know, many of us want to make an impact for Christ, but we look at our daily lives and they seem pretty boring. And I want to talk to you about how you can change your world with a holy longing for God and a holy longing for others. And Paul's holy longing for God drove him to everything else. And I believe, and I'm talking to Christians right now, that we need to reignite our sense of a holy longing for the Lord and for others. So all I have for you today are two gut-wrenching questions that I want every single one of us to think about before we go home today. And the first one is this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would I rate right now in my life my own holy longing for God? On July 18th at 10:55 a.m., as of the time that this is being recorded, on a scale of 1 to 10 between you and God, how would you rate your own sense right now that you have of a holy longing for the Lord? You see, every Christian's holy longing for God is the foundation that is to be laid for every other longing that we have in life. Each Christian's holy longing for God is the filter through which we are to process every human longing. And without a growing holy longing for God in each of our hearts, we will never feel an urgency to obey the Lord. Without a growing holy longing for God, we're going to be too scared to share the gospel with our friends or our coworkers or invite that person to church. Our holy longing for God is what puts every human longing in the right perspective. So I am here today to ask every one of us in this room, myself included, on a scale of 1 to 10 between you and the Lord, how would you rate your own sense of a holy longing for God? See, Romans 1, 8 through 16 shows us what a holy longing looks like. Verse 8 talks about a church whose faith inspired the whole world. Verses 9 through 16 shows us the example of this apostle Paul, who had this holy longing to get to this city, but also to preach to this strategically placed city so that he could encourage this fledgling church. And it says that he prayed for them day and night. And this holy longing also led him to write this huge letter that we know today as the book of Romans. And this holy longing led him to strategically plan a trip to get to them. And this holy longing ultimately was what led the apostle Paul to arrive in Rome in chains so that he could reach them with the gospel for Christ. Now, I know where this longing to see the gospel move for both Paul and the Roman church came from. It came from a growing holy longing that was in the Apostle Paul's own heart. Now, on the one hand, asking us how to rate our sense of holy longing for God is a highly imperfect metric. I realize that. But we're human, and this is what we have to deal with. So if it seems arbitrary and limited, I fully recognize that it is. But I also think it's helpful for all of us to take stock of just kind of where we are in our own soul today. This has nothing to do with behavior. This has everything to do with your heart with God right here today. Jesus tells us in Luke 6:45 that it is out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. See, everything we do in life stems from what's happening in here. We can do church. We can try to show other people our good works, but God knows our hearts. God knows if our good deeds are springing from a genuine, growing, holy longing for him, or God knows if it's springing from a place of self-righteousness or some other negative place. I don't think any of us in this room would say that our own holy longing for God is where it needs to be. Guys, that's what it is to be a human being on this side of heaven. We're going to be growing in our longing for God for all of our lives. But at the same time, I think God wants it to grow every day of our lives. And so before we talk about what it means to have a holy longing for others or how to align human longings that are out of whack with where they need to be, we need to take a good, hard look at our hearts and we need to evaluate. Where am I in terms of my growing sense of a daily, holy longing for God? And once we know where we stand with that, it gives us a sense of, okay, here's where I am today. These are some things that I need to do to continue to take steps to move forward. So on a scale of 1 to 10, between you and the Lord, where is your sense of a holy longing for God right now? Here's the second gut-wrenching question I want every single one of us to think about. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would I rate my sense of holy longing to see the gospel reach others right now? You know, I started this message sharing that my biggest fear for the Christian church and for City Church, by the way, is that we're good at doing church, but that we've lost our sense of a holy longing to reach others for Christ. We've lost a little bit of the urgency. And you know, when I read the Apostle Paul share this phrase that day and night he prayed for the Roman church, I gotta be frank with you, man, that was a gut check for me. I was like, wow. You know, if Paul wrote that and it got codified in Bible, that he did that. You know, frankly, I can't think of that many times in the last year when I've prayed for someone or some group of people day and night. There have been a few here and there, but there haven't been that many. Now, some of this is not because I don't love God or because I don't pray for you. Some of this is because Lisa and I have these things called children. And that reality has turned my prayer attention span into that of a gnat with short-term memory loss. And right as I start to lean in prayer, you know, somebody starts crying, you know, somebody misbehaves, some new crisis is looming on the horizon. I got to go to work. The phone rings. You get what it is because you're living it, even if you don't have kids. The most dangerous villain in all of our spiritual lives will not appear as a sin, frankly, or even as the devil himself. I believe the most dangerous villain in all of our spiritual lives is distraction and busyness. And those two things will just keep popping up, sucking away the things that God wants us to be a part of, sucking away that holy longing time that we have to connect with God, to pray for people who need to be prayed for. And so I'm wondering right now, how many of us need to repent of the demon of distraction? We're so mentally zonked that we aren't focused on anything except scrolling and survival. And guys, that is not how God wants us to live. And I know that is not how churches grow. In fact, I'm pretty confident that's how churches die. What would it look like for all of us in here today if we stepped up our sense of a holy longing for God a little bit? What would it look like if we stepped up our sense of a holy longing to see the gospel reach other people in our world right now? You know, and let's say you're at a 2 right now, if you're honest with God, in terms of where you're at of a holy longing to see the gospel reach other people. What would it just look like if you just started praying for some people in your world that you know? Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's that family member, maybe it's that coworker, maybe it's that friend, maybe it's somebody that you recently came into relationship with. You know, I could could stand up here and I could pound the pulpit, proverbially speaking, and be like, hey, you know, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's see Jesus reach the ends of the world. And Christians would hoot and they would holler and they would get excited and they would go home and probably do very, very little about it. See, friends, if we aren't actually praying for people in our world right now to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not very likely to see anybody come to faith in our world. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so it's got to start with love. What would it look like if you stepped up your holy longing to see the gospel reach others by strategically engaging with some of those folks that you're praying for? You know, prayer is great, but prayer should always drive us to action. And so if we sit here, you know, you go in your prayer closet and you close your eyes and you say, God, I pray for my neighbor, Lord, just help him to come to know you. Well, that's an awesome prayer. That's a great start. But you know what? Most likely God's answer to your prayer is going to be you. You're going to be the one that God's going to send to reach out to your neighbor who needs to grow in their faith or come to know the Lord. And so don't just come into their life and, you know, share the four spiritual laws or something like that. Man, take them to lunch. Take them to coffee. Hang out with them. Invite them over to your house for a meal. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them how their kids are doing. Ask them what they're stressed about. I promise you this, everyone is stressed about things right now. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you're going. Everybody is stressed about something. If you ask somebody what's stressing them out right now, they will be able to think of a few things right away. And then at the end of that conversation, man, just reach out and say, hey, can I pray for you? And you watch what happens. I've had people say, you know, that's fine. You can pray for me. I want you to pray out loud. And I'll tell them. I'll say, you know what? Okay, I'm not going to pray for you out loud, but I'm going to pray for you on my own. Is that all right? I'll tell it. And they're like, okay, fine. You can do that. One of the greatest evangelistic tools in human history is to reach out to people in love and to love them enough to truly care about whatever it is that they're going through. And then to just keep showing up in their life and just keep showing up and keep loving and keep showing up time and time again. You know, the overwhelming majority of you who are here today are here because you want to see God move in your life. You wouldn't have come to church today if that weren't true. The overwhelming majority of you in here today are here because you want to see God not only move in your life, but you want to see God move in the lives of your friends, your family, your coworkers. The overwhelming majority of you who are here today are here because you want to be a part of a church that is reaching the community, whose faith is being talked about in the world, where differences are being made for kingdom impact in our local community. I know that is the case. You have a holy longing for God. You have a holy longing for others. You're not ashamed of the gospel. You know it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I think the overwhelming majority of you listening to this right now might just need to turn that dimmer switch up a little bit in your own life. You might just need to fan the flames of the fire of God to keep longing for God again, to keep longing for folks to grow in their relationship with God, to keep longing for folks in your world who don't yet know God to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to keep showing up as a positive force in their life. Whenever we read the Bible, we're always supposed to filter it through the lens of what does the Bible say? What's going on in this passage? And how does this hit me? And you know, when I see this text, I see the Apostle Paul in his heart, his holy longing to get to this church, because he knew if the gospel could just get a foothold there, that it would grow, that it would be established, that the kingdom would advance. When I see this text, I see a church who's young, inexperienced, probably making a lot of mistakes. But you know what? I see a church whose faith is being talked about all over the world. And Paul says, I can work there. I can make an impact there. And when I then take that and I look at my life and I look at this church and I look at where we are, I say, man, we're not that far off track, but what we need to do is to get back to our holy longing for those in our world who don't yet know the Lord. And that's gonna come when we get that holy longing back on the inside. And all those other longings in life are gonna get realigned. Let's pray. We long for you, God. We say it. Sometimes we sing it. Help us to mean it today. And it's not that we didn't mean it before, but help us to mean it in just a little deeper of a way today. Lord, we have all been through so much in the last year and a half of our lives. And so some of us in here, we just need to right now confess and repent for just bowing to the demon of distraction. Lord, we lay it at the foot of the cross. We repent of it. And Lord, we ask that the proper longing and love for you, for your word, for your truth, for your church would come back into alignment. We speak it into alignment in our lives yet again today. And if there's something in the way of your alignment with God right now, I want you to take a second right now and I want you to confess it. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's something big. And just lay it at the foot of the cross. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Help me bring it back into alignment today. And if you're here today or watching and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and if you were to die today, you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven, I am here to tell you God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family, to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and to give you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I'm gonna give you the chance to step over the line and become a Christian right now. It's not mystical. It's not magical. God hears the faith wherever you are as you pray this with me. He has only one catch. He wants the steering wheel of your heart. So pray this with me if that's you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, fill me with your spirit, and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Would you take the steering wheel of my heart? In your name I pray, amen.